Good morning again. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning. Last week, we talked about how our mission as disciples of Jesus Christ is to go, to heal, and to preach. We talked about this healing was beyond just the physical. It can include spiritual healing. It can include prayers for miraculous healing by God, and also the love and care that we can show to others that can help heal them physically and, more importantly, heal them spiritually. And then on top of that healing, then making very explicitly clear the preaching of the gospel. Everything that we do has to be focused in the end on preaching the gospel. The eternal position of people's lives, this is the most important thing. Sometimes you heard this quote from St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. And then what we add on to that, and I'm not the one who added this on originally, but it is always necessary to use words. Yes, we are to love people and preach with our actions, but we have to preach with our words as well. Just being friendly, kind, nice, even going and doing incredible sacrificial things to love someone is important, but if we don't follow it up with the gospel, then ultimately it's not of eternal consequence. People need to hear the gospel. So as the disciples, as actually 70 were sent out on this mission to go and to heal and to preach, which we're also to then follow after in our day as disciples of Jesus, they return from this mission. That's what we're going to look at in verses 17 through 20. They return from this mission, and they were excited, they were joyful, and the thing that they seem to particularly focus on, that they were excited about, that they had the capability of doing, was a particular part of the spiritual healings. And it says in verse 17 that the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, this is a truth that is still true today for us, and it's an amazing truth that we, as true believers in Jesus Christ, have authority over the demonic world. There's a illustration. The reason I say true believers in Jesus is there's an illustration of just trying to use the name of Jesus as though it's like a magical word. In Acts chapter 19, 13 to 16, a story that we've looked at before, where there was a exorcist who tried to just call out the name of Jesus as though it was this magical word in order to cast out demons. And the demon said, the guy who was trying to cast out the demon said, "You know, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to leave." And the demon said, "I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you." And he ended up attacking the man, and the man had no power over that demon because he was not a real believer. He was just trying to use the name Jesus as though it was this magic name. But Paul, who was a true believer in Jesus, had that authority over the demons, not because he was Paul the apostle, but because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out his disciples and gave them authority over the demons. And as believers in Jesus, true believers in Jesus, we still have this authority over demons through the name of Jesus today. Now, this is what they seem to be most excited about as they came back from this mission. They were so joyful that they had this authority. Maybe they even wanted to flatter Jesus and impress Jesus a bit by coming back to him saying, "In your name, even the demons are subject to us." It's kind of like, if I send you to from their minds, it might be if I sent you to a store and say, mention my name. When you go to the sports store, mention my name. And then you do that, you mention my name, and it's like, "Wow, they gave me 50% off a baseball glove." You'd be like, "I mentioned your name, and this happened, you got this discount." And I think that might have been what they were saying to Jesus, "I mentioned your name, and even the demons have to obey us because I mentioned your name. Maybe they're hoping that Jesus would be as impressed by that and joyful by that as they were. Jesus lets them know that he is well aware of his authority, this authority over the evil spiritual world. He goes on in verse 18 to say, "And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." There's a few very interesting phrases in this passage we're going to look at that we're going to explore a little bit further. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus, I think here, is letting them know, again, that he is well aware of this authority he has over the demons, over Satan. They were like, even the demons. I don't think we think about demons all that much today, and it's one of those things that's, it's good that we don't focus so much on it, but at the same time, the Bible tells us that there's a spiritual battle out there, and we should, you know, there is a true battle against the dark spiritual forces of this world, and that's why we need to, so important that we're on our knees in prayer. It's so important that we come to things like the Thursday night prayer meeting, because there is a spiritual battle. At the same time, this phrase that the disciples use, like, even the demons are subject to us, I think gives the demons a little bit more sort of, I don't know, a sense of power or glory or authority than they really have. They should not be so overly impressed with demons. Yes, we should be taking it seriously, and that something amazing and powerful was happening, that they had this authority over the demons. But I think it's important to keep in mind that this is not like a 50-50 battle. I think sometimes we get sort of the Star Wars mentality in our mind of like the dark side and the light side. And this is, don't get me started on the theology of Star Wars. I could have a long conversation about that. It's kind of interesting to me. I'm looking at you, Trayvon. Trayvon goes crazy when I start talking about the theology of movies. But anyway... But that's kind of something that subtly gets in our minds and is a part of certain beliefs, that there's this balance between like good and evil, and it feels like it's 50-50 a lot of the time. Or maybe it's like 51% good, 49% evil, and like good just like barely defeats evil in the end. But this is not the case. God is infinite. Everything else is finite. So God is 100% all-powerful. Everything else is a created thing, a created being or a created thing. So God has absolute authority over everything else. This is not like just a small or barely a victorious type situation. Now, when Jesus says, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning," he could be referring to a couple of things here. The first is that in the past, he watched Satan fall from his place in heaven. And because of this, they should not be surprised that the enemy is in this state of defeat. Last week, we looked at a couple of passages, one from Isaiah and one from Ezekiel, and there were references in the verses last week to those passages. There were some verbal cues that led us there. And I think it's really interesting because there's a more connection, I think, to those passages this week. Both of the passages seem to, on the one hand, reference a king that actually existed. One was the king of Tyre, and we looked at Tyre last week. And the other was the king of Babylon. And what's interesting about these passages is they seem to be referring to the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre, but then go on and in some ways also refer to Satan as well. So some of the judgment that's spoken of against the king is also spoken of, a sort of veers and then seems to really be talking about Satan and the judgment against Satan. In Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. you who have weakened the nations. And in that passage, it seems to be referring to Satan, who is behind some of these evil kings, like the king of Babylon, king of Tyre, that have come before, that it's really Satan who is sort of behind the throne there. And it speaks about this being falling from heaven, this morning star, that Satan was originally created as an angel of light, as this beautiful, you know, powerful being who is to be an angel, and he sinned and fell and left his place in heaven. In the Ezekiel passage, it's similar. In Ezekiel 28, you could read throughout it in your notes as a reference to it. You can look it up later. I'll read a couple of verses from it. Ezekiel 28:13-15 says, "On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So it gives this picture of this anointed, beautiful, created cherub angel that seems to be referring to Satan, who was created again in that beautiful, powerful way, but then chose to rebel and reject God. Unrighteousness was found in him, and he was cast down from heaven. Again, Jesus says, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Finally, Revelation 12:9 describes this fall. It says, "And the great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So one thing that Jesus could be describing in this is, "I was watching when this happened, when Satan fell from his place in heaven and was cast down to earth." Another possibility is that he was letting them know. I've read about this. I'm not so sure about it, but I thought it was kind of interesting. Another possibility is letting them know that as they were going out and casting out demons and proclaiming that the kingdom was coming, that he was sort of watching in action of the further fall of Satan. That, and this is something that Jesus sort of talked about, is that as he casted out demons, it was demonstrating that the kingdom of God was coming, that the defeat, the full defeat of Satan was also at hand as well. And so he was saying, as you guys were casting this out, I was watching Satan's further fall. Now, again, I don't know that I totally buy that, but I thought it was kind of an interesting idea. I think ultimately he is reminding them of the fall of Satan, that he watched it happen because he is the eternal God, and they should understand that he is well aware of his authority over Satan and in of their participation in that. He goes on to talk about their participation in that, and he says in verse 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. This sounds kind of cool, right? Is anyone else up for snake handling? Anyone? Snake handling, scorpion handling, should we start that up here? It seems kind of ridiculous. It is ridiculous, but people do it. And so I am going to explain to you two reasons why this does not mean for us to take up snake handling. One is that we can learn from Jesus' response to Satan when Jesus in Luke 4:12 said, "It is said you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Remember, Satan had said to Jesus, "Look, it's written that, you know," actually we'll read where it was written or what was written, but he basically was saying, "Jesus, throw yourself off the cliff and God's going to catch you," because he promised. And what was Satan quoting when he tempted Jesus in this way? He was quoting Psalm 91. So why don't you turn with me to Psalm 91? This is on page 607. of the Bible in the pew in front of you. Psalm 91, you can read through the whole thing, but we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. A portion of this is what Satan quotes to Jesus when he tells Jesus, hey, jump off the cliff and God will catch you. It's this psalm about how God will protect and care for those who make him their refuge. And in verse 9, it says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is what, remember, that Satan quoted to Jesus. What's really interesting is that if you go on and read the next verse, it says, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. So this thing is kind of interesting that what Jesus says, you're going to be able to trample on serpents and scorpions. It's a very similar to this psalm passage as well of treading on the lion and the cobra, the lion and the serpent. So just like in the other case when he talks about, like, yes, you're not going to dash your foot against a stone. That doesn't mean that you don't jump off. Sorry, that doesn't mean that you jump off the cliff, right? To test God in that way. The same way he says you're going to tread on the serpent. It doesn't mean that you go and you pick up the serpent and you pass it around. Make sense? Okay, I saved you guys from snake handling. All right, just kidding. That was dangerous of happening. I mean, obviously we don't go that far. It's not a temptation for most of us to do the snake handling. But I think we do get into that mindset sometimes of we go to the extremes or we test God or say, you know, you hear some people say you're supposed to like almost jump off cliffs in that way, not physically, but almost in a way of testing God. But it's really clear here not to do that. There's a second reason why, if you need a second reason, but it will help us understand this passage, I think, a little bit more. Why this is not referring to snake handling, and that's that the serpents and the scorpions in this passage are almost certainly focusing on spiritual enemies, not physical snakes and scorpions. This is almost certainly metaphorical, speaking about demons, speaking about evil things, evil spirits, Satan. And the reason, there are two reasons for this. The first is that snakes and scorpions are used as symbols for evil, for Satan, throughout Scripture. There's, of course, Genesis chapter 3, where you have the snake, the serpent, in the garden with Adam and Eve. It doesn't mean that he wasn't in the form of an actual serpent, but it does mean that the important aspect of that it was Satan that we were talking about there. And that's made clear in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that it was Satan. We just looked at Revelation 12:9, where it says the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil. So Revelation 13:7-8 says, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. And this is talking about the Antichrist here. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So there's this book of life, there's this book in heaven that has our names in it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, I don't want at this point to get too much into this idea of, since the foundation of the world, we're going to talk about this, I believe, next week, this idea of, okay, did we have a choice or not in this then, because if our name was written down from the foundation of the world. Does that mean that we had a choice, didn't have a choice? I believe very much that we have a choice, but the fact that it was written from the very start, I think, means a couple of things. One, that God knows everything, that He is the infinite creator of all, but also that He desires for all of us to be saved. There's other verses when it talks about the book of life, that it talks about blotting out names from the book of life. And I don't believe this means that you can be saved and then lose your salvation. I think Scripture is very clear that once you are a believer in Jesus Christ, once you're a child of God, you are forever His child. And I can go into that if you have questions about that. I'd love to talk with you more about those passages. But I think those passages that do refer to blotting out of names is to give us an understanding that it's God's desire that every single person who have ever lived be with Him in heaven. That's the heart of God. He does not take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but that they would turn from their ways, that they would repent and live. This is what God desires. As we sang in that song and are going to sing again, for God so loved the world. God loved everyone, sent His Son for everyone, that whosoever believes, chooses to believe themselves, then they will not perish but have eternal life. But God's heart, God's desire is that all would be saved. One thing I want us to think about, we're going to do an exercise in a second, is I don't want you to fear, if you're a true believer, that your name can somehow be blotted out, or that your name is written in pencil and God's like God, that eraser just like waiting, like He's going to mess up, she's going to mess up. I'm right about to blot that name out, to erase that name. That's not the case. If you're the other point of this is that it's the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Have you guys ever tried out for a team or ever tried out for a play or anything like that? Who's tried out for a team and then not made the team? Okay, let's try this. Yeah, you can go ahead and actually raise your hand. I'm raising your hand, my hand, not just to show you what raising a hand looks like, but because this happened to me. Who's tried out for a team or a play or something like that and made the team? All right, that's pretty good. We have more people making the team than not. You know that feeling, though. Maybe you know that feeling, maybe you don't, but I remember I tried out for basketball when I was in high school, and they, you know, there's that day that comes and they post the name, you know, they post that list, and you go down the hall and you run and you're like, is my name going to be on the list? In basketball, my name was not on the list. I know, you're shocked. You're even devastated right now that was the case. I feel I have to explain now. I was only 5'4 when I was a freshman in high school. I was very short, but I still thought I had a pretty good shot. I don't know why they didn't give me a chance, but I feel like we're getting off topic now. Sorry. I tried out for baseball, and I think you probably know the ending of this story. I came to the list that time, and your name is on the list, and it's just this incredible feeling of like, yes, my name is there, you know, or this devastation, my name is not there on the list. When we talk about lists and whether your name is on the list, there's nothing more crucial than is it on this list? Is it written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain? When we try out for teams, that's kind of the mindset we have when it comes to the Lamb's Book of Life. Sometimes I think because of how people think around us, we can get into that same mindset of, am I going to make this list because I've done enough or I'm good enough or something like this? How do I make sure I'm on that list? Do I try really hard? Am I moral enough? Am I this? Am I that? It's called the Lamb's Book of Life for a reason. The Book of the Life of the Lamb who was slain for a reason. The only thing that gets us on that list is the name of Jesus. It's His name that gets our name on that list. Just as the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name, our names are in the book of life because of Jesus' name. Nothing about us makes us worthy to be on that list. The only thing is the blood of Jesus Christ. He came, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, He paid the price for our sin that we owe, so that we could have the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we repent and turn to Him, and our names are on that list. There's another passage in Malachi which talks about, it may be the same book, it may be the similar idea. In Malachi 3:15, it says, "So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." Now in Malachi here, he's saying that people are looking at those who are rejecting God, and they're like, actually things are not going so bad for these people. But then it continues on and says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Now this passage is saying for many times, it looked like those who rejected God were doing just fine and well. But he's saying there's this book that's written, and those who ultimately fear God, they're going to be remembered. They're going to be on this book, and God is going to spare them in the end. When that judgment comes, they will be spared. This question, so, you know, what are we spared from? It says, you know, nothing will injure you in verse 19. You're going to have this power over the enemy, and nothing will injure you. What is the nothing? Well, I was kind of studying and looking at this word and looking at this idea of injure you. And I don't think from all of these passages that I'm reading that it means that we're never going to go through any problems in this world. The passage after passage is super clear that we're going to go through trials, we're going to go through difficulty, we're going to go through negative things. But what it also makes clear is that God is still 100% in control. And none of this, we are not going to be ultimately hurt by evil. There is no authority that the demons, that Satan has over us. And if you're still in Revelation, I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Actually, that term hurt there is the same as this nothing will injure you. It doesn't mean because it's the same word that it's used in the exact same way, but I think it's interesting that it's saying, look, be faithful even to the point of death, you'll have the crown of life. And ultimately, nothing of importance is going to hurt or injure you, because what is truly important is our eternal position. You know, there are times that we're going to go through difficulties in this world, but the bottom line is, what is our eternal position? You know, don't get caught up. We need to not get caught up in the things of this world. And to kind of rewind a little bit and look back at all of this, the 70 came back and they were so excited that even the demons were subject to them. And ultimately, when you boil it down, it's like, okay, it's cool they got excited about that, but it was a little bit dangerous because it's like they were excited about power, right? These demons are subject to us in your name. Like, the focus was more on this power instead of their position. And Jesus is saying, if you want something to fill you with joy, it's that your names are recorded in heaven. Satan got caught up in power. He got caught up in pride and he fell from heaven. So you see, like, look at Satan. He had all of this power and beauty and all of these things, and he fell from heaven. Don't get focused on the power. Don't get focused on the things of this world. Realize that your great joy is not that you have power over Satan, but that Satan has fallen and your names are in heaven. That's where you're going to end up. That's what should excite you. I want to get more excited on a regular basis. I want to spend my life more excited with the knowledge that my name is written in heaven. And I think I've said this before, but I take it for granted too much. And I want to think about it more. And I think we should think about it more. It doesn't mean we have our head in the clouds, but we should go through our lives just joyful every single day with the knowledge that our name is in heaven. That this is where we're going to be for eternity. That this life is a drop in the bucket. But if our name is written in heaven, I mean, you think about that. I don't know if you've ever been so excited about something that's come up that it almost doesn't matter what happens to you that week because you know this is going to happen coming up. I don't know, does that ever happen to you? Maybe, no. You're just like so excited. And it's like, as long as whatever happens this week doesn't stop me from getting to do that, then like I'm good. Like, I'm just so excited for what's coming up. And I think that this is our attitude that we should have when it comes to this life, that if we really have confidence that our name is written in bedrock in heaven, that we should be like, whatever happens in this life, I know that this is what's coming up. Jesus is saying, this is what should fill you with joy coming back, that your name is written in heaven. I want you guys to do something. I want you to pull out your notes if you haven't been looking at them already. And there's some things at the bottom. And I have no idea if this will be meaningful or helpful or important, but I thought it might be interesting, which is to take out a pen. And it would be better to use a pen than a pencil. Because I want you to think about and realize that your name is not written in pencil in heaven. All right? And there's no eraser waiting for you to mess up. That if you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, the Sharpie has come out. The heavenly Sharpie has come out. And your name has been written in heaven. It's there. So I want you to take out a pen when it says, write your name below if you believe it is recorded in heaven in the book of life. I just want you to write your name. And just think about that. Put that in a place where it can remind you every day of your life, my name is recorded in heaven. This is my eternity. This is my 500 years from now. This is my 1,000 years from now. This is my 2,000 years from now. This is my 5,000 years from now. My name is written in heaven. And just let that fill you with joy at that knowledge. If you are unsure, I want to talk to you. If you feel like, you know what? I'm nervous writing my name because I don't know if it's true. I feel like it should be in pencil or I can't really write it. Then I want to talk to you, because if you can't write it in pen, I want you to know what it takes to get that written in pen. I want you to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you can confidently write that down. So if you can't confidently write it down, then I want to talk to you. If the reason you think you can write it down is because you think you're a good person, I also want to talk to you. Because it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that you can confidently write your name down. The second thing I want you to do is write the name of someone who has passed on, who you are grateful their name was recorded in heaven and now they are there. You can write multiple people if you would like, but just put some names down there, or put at least one name down there of someone that it brings you joy that their name was recorded in heaven and now they're there. And then finally, I want you to write the name of at least one person or several people you are concerned about, and you want very much for their names to be recorded in heaven. We're going to go out, we're going to do some evangelism after the service this morning. At least a couple of us are. Again, if you'd like to be a part of that, I'd love to have you be a part of that. The names that you can list here are ones that are in your life that you know about. We're going to go meet some strangers. But the heart is the same, that we want people to have their names recorded in heaven. We want them to be able to have that joy. And we talked about spiritual forces, demonic forces, that type of thing. I think the biggest area of spiritual battle revolves around evangelism. I think that's one of the biggest ones. And you know what? We can pray for Ronnie's daughter, Jessica, this morning. She was sick this morning, and we had scheduled to do evangelism today. And Ronnie was supposed to come and do evangelism, was not able to come because of that. I'm not someone who sees necessarily spiritual forces in every single situation, but I don't know that it's just a coincidence that when she's going to come and do evangelism that this would happen to her daughter. When we were evangelizing in Ghana, and the times when we were going to evangelize in the area that was heavily Muslim, there was one time when we went, and I've been going there for 11 years. This was the first time someone from immigration ever came up to me and was like, "Can I see your passport?" and was, you know, kind of threatening to take me in and not let me be out there on the street. There was the next day when we were doing it, and this was bizarre. Like, I was standing there, and all of a sudden, like, there was this streak of like rainbow light across my eyes, and I couldn't see well, and I was like, did something like permanently just like happen to my eyes, and kind of started to freak out a little bit. And it wasn't just, you know, I'm like blinking, rubbing, and it was just this like bizarre like thing streaking across my eyes, like right as I'm about to try to go evangelize to this group of Muslims. And you know, I prayed and I washed my eyes with water, and it went away. I was like, there's something about evangelism. We know what it is that Satan absolutely hates, that the demonic world hates and wants to stop. And so we need to be praying. If you're not able to come out with us this time, I'm not trying to guilt anyone to come out. I'm totally happy for two people to go out right now. And I don't want it to be necessarily everyone goes out at the same time. I want this to be our lifestyle, our habit. Throughout the year, we're going out in pairs. We're going out in threes. You're praying for these people that are on this list, which we're going to do in a second. You're talking with them. You're praying every day for them. I want this to just be our lifestyle, that we understand that the most important thing in this world is whether someone's name is written in heaven or not. And our job is to share with people how that can happen for them. Let's pray together. Dear God, I am so grateful that with confidence I can write my name down as a name that's recorded in heaven. Not by anything in me other than you, not by any of my own actions, but only by the actions of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took every one of my sins and paid for them on the cross. God, I pray that thou would just flood me with joy every day. God, that thou would absolutely flood me with joy, knowing that my name is written there in heaven. That's my eternity. God, help me not to be selfish and be okay because my name is there. God, help me just long to see other names there, other names that I don't know yet, other names that I already do know and care about. God, help us to love our neighbors, our friends, our family enough to share the gospel with them, with our actions, with healing, and yes, with words. God, we want to see people come to know you. I pray that someone would come to know you today, even if it be your will. God, that you would arrange that conversation. God, we thank you that ultimately no demonic force can harm us, that ultimately you are in control, and nothing can happen apart from your sovereign will. But God, we rejoice mostly that our names are in heaven, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. All right.